The New Testament speaks of four different kinds of worship. There is vain worship, a worship that will not save us. It is the worship that has no power to forgive, nor to sanctify, nor to cleanse us. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." And then we have ignorant worship. In John chapter 4 at Jacob's well, Jesus said in verse 22, "You worship what you do not know." In Acts 17, in verses 22 and 23, Paul had told the Athenians on Mars Hill, "I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I pass along, I observe the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." You see, the Athenians, they were worshiping, but it was not in spirit and truth, but in ignorance. And that which is done in ignorance has no redeeming quality and no sanctifying power. And then there is the will worship. Listen as I read Colossians chapter 2 and verses 20 through 23. Paul writes to the brethren here, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they were used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Self-imposed worship, self-made religion, will worship. It literally means unwarranted or arbitrary. And then there is the matter of true worship, in spirit and in truth worship. Jesus had said in John chapter 4 and verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The meaning of this verse is not really clear because there are some differences of opinion. Some believe that Jesus means that we are to worship with the proper spirit, with the proper thought, and according to God's truth, the Scriptures. Others believe that Jesus is saying that we are to worship that is truth and without hypocrisy. But we can conclude that in spirit means that we must be conscientiously sincere, that we must have a submissive and reverent attitude toward the object of worship. The statement that Jesus made rules out ritualistic hypocrisy or counterfeit worship. Spirit worship is worshiping God. It's understanding what we are doing and why we are doing it. Not just out of mindless ritual, but in mindful sincerity. A spirit and truth worship is worship in mind, heart, and with the proper motive. Now, with these thoughts, let's apply these thoughts to our singing. Is our singing vain worship? Are we singing in ignorance? Are we worshiping in song according to our will or His will? Are we striving for human aesthetics? Or are we worshiping God in spirit and truth? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, Paul is addressing the church here in Corinth. And he says, "I will sing with praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also." Now, his point being that true, genuine Christian worship in song comes from the heart. It occurs when we are thinking about what we are doing as we do it. Let's establish, if you will, this evening that singing is to be a part of our worship and praise. And we're going to do this by noticing the instances where singing is mentioned in the New Testament. Starting in Matthew 26 and verse 30, following the Passover meal, Matthew writes, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas in prison, and it says, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, "As it is written, for this cause I will confess among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name." Our standby, Ephesians 5 and verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Another standby, Colossians 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of the Lord dwell rich in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12 and chapter 2 and verse 12, he writes, "And I declare your name to my brothers in the midst of the church. In the congregation, I will sing your praise." And of course, James 5 and verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." These are New Testament commands, examples, and inferences. These show us that the early church sang and worshiped to God. And this is not one in which an argument can be made that it is not. But sometimes we as a church, we get carried away defending our position on the instrumental question that we forget that our singing must also be with spirit and understanding. But what does it mean to sing in spirit and truth, with spirit and understanding? Having the proper spirit and understanding in our song service is much more important than the instrument question. And the reason why is that we have already settled that question within our own minds, that it is not scriptural. So singing with spirit and understanding becomes the paramount question. We must not get so wrapped up in what we do not believe that we forget or abuse what we do believe and that we strive to practice. Christianity is not a series of commands to be ritualistically obeyed. It's not a movement. It's not a religion of the intellect and will only. Genuine Christianity is a heart condition. It is a way of thinking. And what matters to God is what's going on in our hearts and how that prompts us in obedience to Him. So that said, our worship must be from the heart, in the spirit, in understanding, in accordance with truth. An example of this would be that the Lord's Supper has no meaning except that meaning that's in our hearts. To the outsider, it's just somebody taking a piece of bread and some juice. To us, it has much more meaning. Our giving counts for nothing unless God is first in the heart of the giver. Our mechanical prayers go no higher than the ceiling, but our prayers from the heart go all the way to the ears of God. Hearing the word preached is not worship unless we listen and understand and apply it to our lives with absolute intellectual honesty. And we, just like those in Acts chapter 2, must allow God's truth and God's word to touch our hearts, to be pricked in the heart, to be intellectually honest enough to apply those truths in our own lives. Now I want us to notice this evening where church music that is pleasing to God must always originate. speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and make melody where? The Bible says in our hearts. In our hearts to who but to the Lord? I will sing with the Spirit and also with understanding. But where does our spirit and understanding reside? In our hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing with grace. Where? In our hearts. We cannot help but conclude that worship in song is more than musical aesthetics. Jesus said that it is possible to honor him with our lips, that it is impossible to honor him with our lips, and yet our hearts are far from him. Think for a moment what Jesus might be thinking when we have no spirit in our singing. But when we're thinking about everything else but the words of the song, the songs that we have sung so far, those words are very impactful. They have a lot of meaning and a lot of truth in those songs. When we sing and we have no forgiveness, when we sing and we have no mercy or no patience or no grace in our hearts, just what is that saying to the Lord? The cure for poor, lifeless singing has its beginnings in the heart. Why do we sing? Is it just because it's something that was always done? We sing to praise God. The early church sang to praise God. The basic meaning of the word praise is to cause to shine. Praise means to laud and to extol and to comment. And when we sing praises describing God's glory, his glory will shine in our hearts. Praise is the natural response by man in the presence of God. And we must never forget that the first and foremost that we are singing to the Lord and not just to one another. Paul wrote, that singing, making melody to our heart, is to whom? It's to the Lord. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, he said, in the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto him. But if you go towards the end of the book, in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, it says, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Unfortunately, our human tendency is to be more concerned about pleasing ourselves in our singing than praising God. God does not judge our singing based on how it sounds. He doesn't base it on whether we can carry a tune or not. God's judgment is based on whether it is wholehearted and is offered as an act of reverence and praise to him. Any man in this congregation can come up here and lead singing, and it would not matter what it sounded like to God, as long as the words proceeding out of that mouth are heartfelt. Singing conveys a message. We are to teach. We are to admonish one another in our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We all know the amazing power that a song has. We've all heard all kinds of songs, whether it is in the outside world and those songs that tug at your heart. And our spiritual songs, our hymns also are tugging at our hearts. It is said that the Reformation movement went forward on the wings of hymns. And a man by the name of Giles wrote that a song will outlive all sermons in our memory. How many of you remember the sermon I preached last month? Any of them? But when we open up the hymn book and we read songs, of Barney's holding up an outline. We remember those songs. They stick in our hearts and our minds. When we're in the car and we're by ourselves, sometimes we just automatically start singing a hymn or something that we have within our hearts, ones that affect us. And if the word of Christ dwells in us richly in all wisdom, then the overflow of our hearts will be the word of God in song. Our singing is meant to be a shared experience. We stir up, we exhort one another to do what we already know we ought to do. This is one of the reasons why choirs and praise groups are wrong. Because it's individuals singing to us, not us singing to one another. Singing emphasizes to one another the bond that draws us together in Christ. It unites us in togetherness, in unity. Singing is another way of expressing the desires of our heart to God. Its prayer is a petition that is turned heavenward. Many of our songs that we sing fit in this category. But there is a warning that comes with this lesson, that singing is not designed to be entertainment. The early church did not assemble to watch and listen to others, but to participate in that spirit and truth. Our culture has caused us to become spectators. Our religious world has carried this spectator entertainment idea into worship within the churches. Do we come to worship to watch and listen? No. Christian worship is participation. In scriptural preaching, we must listen, understand, and apply. That's worship. In the Lord's Supper, we must memorialize, commune, and examine and proclaim His second coming. Our giving must be a participation with the heart. And singing is not an option for any of us. If God had been pleased with spectator worship, He would have left priestly worship of the Old Testament in the New Covenant. But in Christ, we're all priests. We are all participants in worship and service to Him. We'll close tonight in Psalm 95. David writes, and I like the first 8 verses of this psalm itself. David says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are His people of His pasture and the sheep of His land. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. We do not come here to be spectators. We come here to be proud participants of a God whose grace has allowed us eternal life. If you're not a part of that group, you really need to think of those things. By faith, through repentance and baptism, you can become that child of God. You can be a participant, fully accepted by God because of what His Son has done for all of us. If that is your desire tonight, we want to give you that opportunity. And if you are a child of God, but you have just been participating in a manner that is not in accordance with God's will, or if there are things in your life that you need to change, we want to give you that opportunity also. If any has a need, we pray that you'll come as we stand and sing.